Well, let's hurry on to the end of our course. Now, you're all enjoying fellowshipping. Have you ever watched the House of Commons? You're sounding like the House of Commons. Order, order. And the Prime Minister, please. Anyway, we're still in Joshua. Let's pray and then we'll continue in Joshua. Let's pray. Father, we pray that there shall be such a real application of what we're saying and teaching here, Lord, that you will release us and cause us to inherit these wonderful promises of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's hurry on. We've got a number of things. And I also, someone's asked me something more specific and practical. And I feel we should not rush on so fast and just do the teaching without giving opportunity to pray at the end. So let's have a chance to pray as well. Let's move on. The next thing on my list here is Psalm 2, verse 8, which is, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Now, of course, we've got Richard Toe here, who is the director of ICM. And I know that these kinds of verses are really behind the missionary, this passion of the ask of me and I will give you, says the Lord. And when you think about it, the way in this last 150 years God has allowed missions to expand, and it's like exponential because now it's going even further. But the person who really asks is Jesus. It's God speaking to Jesus, God says, the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the heathen and Gentiles, the nations for your inheritance. And Jesus says, yes, that's what I died for. Jesus died and asks of the Father the Gentiles. He is our Joshua in this sense. And we also are to inherit. Like we also said that Joshua inherited, he taught the tribes to inherit. And Jesus inherits, and he inherits when his church inherits. We are to pray the prayer of Jesus. We are to intercede with the intercessions of Jesus. And this is that God will give us the heathen for an inheritance. This is the conversion of the unsaved. Now, don't just think of it in terms of international. But because if you think of it in terms of international, you'll think of something on the other side of the world. Think of this in terms of your neighbours, of the block you live in, of the unsaved in your family, of people at your workplace. Author, ask of me and I will give. This is your inheritance. When we come before God, we shall have an inheritance to bring to him. The Bible says that they who go forth with tears sowing, they shall doubtless come again with their sheaves, with the harvest. Now, this is the harvest of the nations. We sow in tears, we reap in joy. And the truth is also, we sometimes sow tears. Quite an interesting thought that your tears can be seeds. But you can sow tears. And you can reap from your tears. When you weep before the Lord in prayer, asking the heathen for an inheritance, that will spring up like a harvest. Go forth weeping, come back carrying these great harvest of souls. Now, we may not all be involved in frontline evangelism. We may be involved only in witnessing on a small level. But the truth is, every one of us is involved in this prayer for our inheritance. And we are all partakers of the inheritance. The preacher who preaches and sees people converted is the one who sees the harvest being reaped. But the person who has labored in prayer is the one who gets the full reward. Ask of me, says God. That's prayer. And it's the front line in before God. It's prayer. What's the point of going out to preach if no one's prayed? Ask of me, says God. And this is our inheritance, the conversion of the Gentiles. In 1 Peter, the next one is 1 Peter 1:4. This is that we are given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, prepared for us, reserved in heaven for you. And we are to receive heaven as our inheritance, and also what is in heaven. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Hebrew says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We receive a kingdom. And we are, of course, that kingdom is beyond our present day, but we are to realize that no matter how hard things are in this day, and of course we are not in prison, we are not suffering like many nations are, but if we're in prison, remember when people go to prison, some come out and write books. The heavenly man has written books. And Richard Wurmbrand has written books. He's died now, but he wrote many books. These ones come out and tell us what it's like. But thousands didn't come out. They died in prison. And what kept their joy of the heavenly man and Richard Wurmbrand as well, what kept their joy going was the sense that there is an inheritance beyond this world. You know, when your body is weak and frail and you're suffering, keep your eyes on the inheritance. We will be weak in the end of our life in this world, in some measure, some more than others. But the point is, we have an inheritance. We will inherit a kingdom without pain, without suffering, without death. Glory to God. Thank God for our inheritance. The tenth point here is we are God's inheritance. We talked about God being our inheritance. We are God's inheritance. And 1 Peter 5 verse 3 says, we are not to be lords over God's inheritance, but examples to the flock. It actually says ensamples to the flock, not just examples. You know what an ensample is? The difference between an ensample and an example? Now, I'm surprised some of you are English. There's an English lady here doesn't know what an ensample is. But the difference is, if I see an example of a cake, that's nice. But if I see an ensample, I can taste it. It's a sample. I can sample it. And if you are an example to the flock, you can be admired as being rather a good Christian, but don't disturb me. But if you're an ensample, people can touch and taste the flavor of your life. You are a sample. You're accessible. You know, they have these hands-on places now where you can go and touch lobsters. I wouldn't advise you to touch lobsters unless they've got their claw firmly tied up. But, you know, you can touch them now, and you can touch crabs and frogs and slimy things. Even snakes you're allowed to touch now. But the thing is, they have all this thing. We want a kind of Christianity which is not you go on Sunday and just hi from a distance. We want not just examples from a distance. We want ensamples where we can taste people's lives. So we are God's inheritance. Now the next one, number 11, is protection. And I've quoted here Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So God is going to give you protection. Just look into Mark's Gospel, famous words, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, actually easily misunderstood words, Mark 16, and there it tells us that these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up snakes, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I read the biography of John Wimber recently, and he once went to a church in the eastern United States where they believed that real believers actually can touch snakes and not die and drink poison. Now, he was willing to go to any church and preach. I'm not sure if I'd have accepted an invitation. But what they did in their pulpit was they got snakes around the pulpit. And they would be popping up and they warned him that these snakes would not be tame ones from the pet shop. They'd be wild snakes caught in the woods around the church. And he says when he got up there, he went, I think, with Wagner, Peter Wagner. And Peter Wagner and he were invited to give a greetings from the pulpit with all these snakes there. And Peter Wagner said, no, thank you. John Wimber went forward and these snakes were all around, but he had peace of heart. But you see, that's an error, isn't it? This is an error to believe that you can handle snakes and so on. It's not really talking about that. It's talking about something else. But here's a promise that we shall tread on serpents and scorpions and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Where's that? That's in Luke chapter 10. You remember the verse? The number? Let's read it there. This is a promise of protection. Verse 19, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that a wonderful inheritance? In another verse it says, not a hair of your head shall perish. I wonder if James was reflecting on that when he was executed. The apostle James was given the promise direct, not a hair of your head shall perish, but he died by the sword. 11, well, I'm not quite sure of the number, but 10 of the apostles, I believe, were executed. They died. Paul had his head cut off. Maybe his hairs weren't touched by the, but his head was. So what's the promise of protection? What is this promise? Because it doesn't say you won't die, or you won't die for your faith, but it does promise you protection. The answer is that God will give us protection of our spiritual integrity in the midst of danger. In other words, you will not be poisoned by the devil. Even when you die, you shall be sweet in your spirit. And he's not talking about the physical hairs of your head. Believers have been burnt at the stake. He's talking about the integrity of your inner life. Your life will be preserved sweet through all the problems you go through. Now let's look at an example of this, because we have an example of this in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 28. Chapter 28. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now look, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. You've been stoned I don't know how many times, beaten with rods, shipwrecked the third or fourth time. I think it's the fourth time now. You've just got out of the shipwreck. You've managed to get it. You've struggled onto land. You're exhausted. Now you're building a fire to help people. And here at this moment, a snake comes out of the bundle of wood. I don't know if it bit him or not. We're not sure whether it bit him. You would be right to think, well, Lord, could I have a day off of sufferings? We don't often preach about sufferings. But of course, Paul suffered. The power of his ministry was probably linked with his sufferings. That's what he seems to say in 2 Corinthians, that the power of his ministry was linked to his sufferings. What would you say then? Would you pray for sufferings? Paul said, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. But here he is. He's got a viper on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet Nemesis, the word in the Greek there is Nemesis, meaning the god of vengeance, Nemesis does not allow him to live. It's the god or the goddess of vengeance. Nemesis does not allow him to live and has sent this serpent to kill him. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm, whether it bit him or not. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But as they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Wow. And then, of course, those same hands that were being attacked by the serpent were now healing people. But the point I want you to see is in verse 5. He shook off the devil. The devil attacks you, but you've got to shake him off. The serpent is here. How many have actually seen a snake? How many? I suppose in Singapore you must have seen snakes. I've seen one or two in Singapore. I've lived in Africa, but I've only seen about half a dozen. You don't see them that often. Well, maybe about 20 times. But don't worry. We'll have a mission trip to Africa one day. Won't we, Richard? We'll have a mission trip. And Richard will be... Are you on it, Richard? You're on the mission trip to Africa, aren't you? Yeah, he's going to direct it. Anyway, the snake's there. And the point is, this is not... How many have had a snake hang on their hand? Nobody. Probably nobody here. How many have been bitten by a snake? Nobody. This is not really about snakes. It's more about the devil attacking you. Now go back to our word. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. Now we were talking in an earlier session about the power of words. And some people have been sharing with me about this. The truth is the power of words, an oath to do good. We were talking about the oath of the Gibeonites. What about the power of a word to do evil? I remember a woman who was in a church. She had a pastor who was greatly admired by lots of people and a great preacher. That preacher said something to her that hurt her so deep. She was, you know, even in the church, even by a Christian, sometimes you can receive a word that the devil uses. And that word can be like a snake bite to you. And a serpent can fasten onto your hand, and it's now gripping you, and you're being bitten. It can happen on all kinds of levels. Something your husband, your wife, your children, your parents say. People close to you. Why is it dangerous? Because you're more open to close relationships. The devil can sometimes use an incautious word. Remember that Satan spoke through Peter to Jesus. You remember when Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Wow. The point is, this woman was deeply hurt by a word from a pastor. She nourished that word and kept it in her heart. It grew bitter. Eventually, she was mentally ill, and at last, she went into a hospital, and she was in a psychiatric care because of a word from a pastor that hurt her. She was transferred to a hospital, and in this hospital, it was opposite a Pentecostal church. Sunday evening, she asked permission, "May I go over to the church?" She was a Christian. She said, "May I go over to the church?" She'd been ill 3 years. She went over to the church, across the road, went to the church. The pastor there preached on forgiveness. She went forward, shook off the serpent, which she should have done at the same day it happened. She should have done it 3 years earlier. But she shook it off 3 years late, but still shook it off. Doesn't matter how long it is. You can shake off a word right now. You can be free. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. It's your inheritance. And their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. She repented that night. She shook off the serpent. She forgave the pastor what he'd done against her. And when she went back to the hospital, she was a changed woman. She was released within a week. You know, sometimes we make deliverance very complicated. The thing is, it's a very simple thing. Forsake the ways of darkness. Repent. Forgive people. Don't receive a hurt. We know they come to us. The Bible says there must needs be offenses come. They will come. There will be offenses in the church. There will be offenses out of the church. There will be offenses at work, all kinds of places. But the point is, they will come. Woe to him who causes the offense. Yes, they will have to be dealt with by the Lord. But when the devil bites you or hangs on your hand, shake him off into the fire. There's a fire there for him. Shake him into the fire, but you be free, because this is your inheritance. And the point is, we're going to pray later on about this, but we're going to ask God to heal every one of us from the attacks of the enemy. Why? Because this is our inheritance. You know, I don't know whether we've all got the gift of healing, but I know that the gospel has the power of healing. So we've all got it in one way or another. Because if you get healed from these problems, what's going to happen to your body? It's going to fall into line. You get ulcers, you get high blood pressure, you get heart disease, you get all kinds of things. Yes. Why? Because of tension in the spirit, in the mind. And if the gospel comes, we get free. What happens? We get healed. Praise God. How anybody could ever say the age of miracles is past? The age of miracles has been since the beginning and shall be for all eternity. Why? Because God is a God of miracles. Amen. He cannot be any other. He's the God of the supernatural. So we have protection. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Whatever's happened to you, you can be free this night. Now, remember, this does not mean that churches are perfect places, that our lives are going to be easy. Look at Paul's life. At every opportunity is the opportunity to be bitter, to receive hurt. Life will either harden you and you'll become like stone, or you will break and you will become soft and full of love. Life breaks some people, but those who react with grace and brokenness find that they become like a plowed field. And they get harvests growing in their lives. They get fruit. They get a rich harvest. When we get hurt in life, it's like the plow. But when the plow turns us over, God sows deep seeds for a wonderful harvest. We are not like the world. We are totally different. Look at The other things here, let's just go quickly over these. The Bible is our inheritance. Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies I have taken as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The Bible is our inheritance. You know, when in Romans it says, what advantage then hath Israel? If Israel's had all this trouble, what's the advantage? Oh, much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were given the oracles of God. The oracles of God. The perfect word of God. Do you realize that this is a perfect book? It's not a suggestion of what God's like. It is a perfect revelation of our God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The words of the prophets are the word of God. This is an inspired, God-breathed book. For that reason, it carries absolute, total authority. It's our inheritance. When I have this book, I have within my hands part of my inheritance. It's a key because in one way, it's the terms of my inheritance. But it's more than just the document because it actually allows the Spirit to come through the book. Because it's a God-breathed book, the Spirit takes up the words of this book to work in me through it. Billy Graham, when he was a student and he went to a Bible college, he had a friend went to a very prestigious Bible college. Billy Graham went to a very second-rate Bible college. I don't know if they would. Everybody would agree with that. I wouldn't. I would call it a better Bible college. Some of the second-rate Bible colleges, according to academics, are the best. Why? Academic places teach what liberals teach, so that they may understand it and take it seriously. But his friend said, oh, well, if Billy Graham goes there, he'll never mount to much. He'll never speak to more than a few little country churches. Well, he got that wrong. He spoke to the whole world more several times over. But his friend doubted the inspiration of the Bible. That's what he learnt at his prestigious Bible school. He told Billy Graham what he'd learnt, and Billy Graham was tempted as a young man to believe it. Billy Graham went out into the woods, and he prayed, he knelt down by a tree stump, put the Bible on it, and he said, Lord, I don't know if I can understand everything that man has said to me, but I am coming to submit myself to this book as the inspired word of God. And Billy Graham says from that moment on, the Bible changed for him. And not only that, from that moment on, he learned to quote the Bible in his preaching. And he said when he quoted the Bible in his preaching, he found there was an extraordinary power on occasions that the Holy Spirit would come through a word and come with great convicting power to touch souls and save them. It's a key. The Bible is our inheritance. And the next one is, look at the Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children, if you have children, if you don't, always remember that more are the children of the barren than she that hath born. It's possible to have children physically and not have them spiritually. But the Bible speaks of this spiritual children. But children are an inheritance of the Lord. If we have children, they are an inheritance of the Lord. We should take them seriously, praying, thanking God for every one of our children, believing that these are part of our inheritance. When the children of Israel left Egypt, Pharaoh said, you go, you men go. And Moses said, no. So then Pharaoh said, well, you can go with your wife. And Moses said, no. Moses said, we will not go without our children. He said, in fact, we will not go without our cattle, our donkeys, our horses. We will take everything. We will not leave a single hoof in Egypt. When we leave, said Moses, we will all go together. And he did. He took the whole nation and all their possession and all their flocks and all their herds. They all went out. And that's because Moses would not bargain with the devil. And neither must we. God has given us an inheritance. Don't let the devil bargain you out of it. Your children belong to you. Claim them as your inheritance. Children are an inheritance of the Lord. The last thing here, the 14th point, is that we are to inherit a community of love. A community of love. You know, when you look at the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua is the mirror of the book of Acts. When you read the book of Joshua, you're really reading the book of Acts in a picture. That's why you read the two together, you learn how they work together. And you find things like, for example, in chapter 22, there's conflict. There's an argument. Because the 2.5 tribes build an altar. And there's a rumor that they're going to worship false gods. And there's a disagreement. But they come to agreement and unity. When they make an oath to the Gibeonites, they keep the oath. They manage throughout the book of Joshua to keep the unity of the people of God. And the same is true in the book of Acts. It isn't true in all church history, but the book of Acts teaches us that unity is the inheritance of God's people. We were meant to be one. When you look at the book of Acts, you find that they were attacked in their unity on more than one occasion. They were attacked in chapter 6 when there was murmuring about the treatment of the widows. They were attacked in chapter 15 when there was a disagreement about circumcision. And there were all these different occasions. But if you notice in the book of Joshua, they were always able to, and in the book of Acts, they were always able to overcome. The reason is because part of our inheritance is to have a community of love. Now, remember that the church may not be a perfect, as we look at the church. The church may be full of imperfections and we see things going wrong here and things going wrong there and divisions and so on. That does not mean that because the church visible has problems, that there isn't another church within the church that is pure. Remember, when you look at the church, you only see the church outwardly. There is another church, which is the church inward. You can't decide who's in it and who's out of it. If you could, you'd be God. You can't see. And the problem with human beings is we like to set the line, oh, he's not spiritual. Of course, some people go so far as to say, he's not saved. She's not saved. Well, I'm not saying you can't tell at all. There are some people you can actually be certain they're not saved. Because they've never changed, they've never repented. And they've never left the world, they've never left sin. But there's other people, you must be very careful not to judge. Because you could make a mistake. And in fact, I'm certain we all do. We only judge with partial light. We know in part. So don't ever get involved in trying to work out who's really saved and who's not saved. What you've got to do is be part of the true church yourself. Make sure you're part of those who are truly. What's the mark of a truly saved person? You love everybody. The church that doesn't, the person who doesn't love everybody, well, they need to grow at least. I'm not sure if they're saved, but they certainly need to grow. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. By the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we are created in a community of love. We love one another. It's our strength, our victory. And how do we have this community? It's because the cross has not just set us free from the negative, it's imparted to us the positive. It's taken sin from me and it's given love to me. So now I have the power to humble myself, forgive people, love people, and that is the miraculous power of the community of love. The church has a miraculous dimension, and that is the power of love. Now you think about it, how could the nations ever live together? They couldn't. It's impossible. How can Jew and Palestinian be reconciled? How is it? It's not possible unless there's a miracle. And the truth is, Jew and Palestinian are one. Miraculously, powerfully, really, in Christ. And it's the same for us. We are reconciled as one body, and that's the community of love. And we've gone right through our list of the inheritance of the saints. And the truth is that when we consider this whole book, standing back from it now, what we see is we have the power as the believers, if we will follow God's principles, to tear down strongholds, to confound the powers of darkness, to overcome evil on every level, to spread the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus did. This is the power of the New Testament, that Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom of God. This is what Joshua is proclaiming. It's the kingdom of God that's come with power. In the book of Acts, they proclaim the kingdom of God. The church grew, the kingdom spread. There's a difference between the church and the kingdom, but for the moment, just to take it as that statement, the church grew, the kingdom spread. People learned to love one another, but also they ministered to one another. This tremendous victory in Christ, ministering the tearing down of strongholds. Now, this is why we come tonight. As I said, we're going to have a time of prayer now at the end of this course, because we must also take time to actually pray about this, to actually claim our inheritance. You know, if you are suffering from a word, what do you do about it? If a word has a lie of Satan, or a word of a person has damaged your life and ruining your walk with God, what do? You've got to come and you've got to shake off the serpent with all its poison into the fire, and you've got to rebuke the devil and overcome it and move on and get healing from the power of the Lord. Now, this is our inheritance. We looked at that in that, let me repeat it again. Let's repeat some of these verses. Let your faith lay hold of these verses. Look at it. There remains much land to be possessed. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you? Not will give you, has given to you. God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is the book of Joshua. What is this inheritance? Victory over sin, victory over powers and principalities, over imaginations, lies, words, attacks, spirits. We have the right to overcome every weapon that is formed against us. And then we are inheritors of God. We are partakers of God. We can ask God to give us the most impossible thing. Like Caleb says, this is a giant in my life, but I ask God for it. I want it slain. And this is the most powerful thing. Then we move on to the conversion of sinners, boldly asking God. Look, there's people out there, they're longing for a light, a glimmer of light. Where are they going to hear it? Where are they going to see it? You. We are the hope of this nation. The hope of this nation is the believers. It's the hope that there'll someone come to them who is living a life of victory. Not just surviving and not just managing to get through another week, but actually living a life of radiant joy in Christ. We need people at every level. Okay, if there are millionaires, let's have millionaires. If there are poor people, let's have poor people. But the God has people at every level, reaching the whole of society and declaring to the whole of society, whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, whether I abound or whether I'm abased, whatever my circumstances, I am more than conqueror. I have victory. I overcome every trial, every word, every weapon that's formed against me. The whole point of the book of Joshua is, look, we are a victorious people. We are so victorious. We are not merely survivors. We are a people of victory. We are declaring another kingdom. We are following another king. We have another... We've got a whole different kingdom to proclaim. And we are tearing down the strongholds. We've torn them down in our lives. And we're showing to people they can be torn down in your life. We're declaring this victory to the whole world. So let's rejoice. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's rejoice. You enter in. And if you need prayer, you can indicate it. Let's have a time of prayer. Let's just pray for a moment. Then we'll open it up for people to receive prayer. Let's pray. Father. Father, we are a conquering people. We are a conquering people. We believe it. We believe ours is the kingdom. It's ours, Lord, because we're members of this kingdom. We're children of the King. Glory to your name. Now, Lord, we pray, let this rest, this joy, this fullness of Christ fill our hearts. Every one of us. Glory to your name, Lord. Come and minister this kingdom into every life. Glory to God. Now you receive the kingdom. Receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Receive the power of it. The healing of it. It's our inheritance. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Come on, praise God. Praise God. Worship the Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you. Hallelujah. Now, who is laboring? Come on. Who's burdened? Stand up. Stand up. If you're burdened, you stand up. I want to pray for you. We're all going to pray for you. But I want God to minister release to anybody who is under a lie, under a word, under some bitterness, under whatever it be, whether it be big or small. Come on, stand up. We're going to pray for you. That's right. Stand up and come into your inheritance. Come into a new place tonight. We're going to tear down the strongholds. We're tearing down the strongholds of Satan. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that's come against you, we condemn it now in Jesus' name. We condemn the word of Satan. We condemn the word of the devil that's poisoned your spirit. In Jesus' name, I rebuke it. Hallelujah. And I rebuke the spirit of darkness. Satan, I rebuke you. Lift off these people. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Now you are free in Jesus' name. Every word is cancelled. Every bitterness is cancelled. Hallelujah. Unbelief is cancelled. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Imaginations. We're free by Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Receive healing from Jesus' name. Receive healing. Healing, sweet honey to your soul. Fresh water to your spirit.
Glory to God, glory to God. A new day is dawning for you. A new day of liberty. A new day of liberty in ours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. The walls fall down flat. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus enters in. Conquering, conquering. The conqueror. Jesus. Jesus, the name of all names. Jesus, your name is powerful. We call upon the name of Jesus. Praises to God, praises to God. I speak Jesus into you. Praise God. I speak Jesus Christ into your spirit. And Jesus Christ breaks every curse. He breaks every unbelief. Every bondage, every chain, Jesus breaks. Glory to God. Glory to God. Rejoice, people of God. Praises to God. Praises. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory.
Glory, Jesus.
Glory.
Glory.
Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, Richard, pray with us. You pray with us too, Richard. Come on.
I want to sing. I'm free. I'm free.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you so much. I've really enjoyed this seminar.
Come on, let's give.
Praise God. Amen.